Open your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Revelation 4, verse 1. Let's all hear the Word of God. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look up upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, and were created. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, come in that gracious way of Thine to draw near to us. We need to draw near to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt cause the holy hush to fall upon our thoughts and our hearts. Give to us the reality of Thy presence this morning. Fill Thy servant with Thy Spirit. Make him a living messenger with a living message, we pray. Grant that these whom Thou hast brought in this morning will be enabled to hear properly the Word of God. We ask that Thou wilt defeat the devil's plans, that Thou wilt give power from on high, that we might all know today the Lord is here and the Lord has spoken. We ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. My text this first day of the new year is found in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I want to give special attention in that text to those words that John heard, Come up hither. This is the second time that John, in this book, has heard a voice from heaven. You'll recall back in chapter 1 that he heard while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. He heard a great voice as of a trumpet. He hears here a voice sounding like a trumpet in his ear. While he turned to see who was speaking, he sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. John writes that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Remember that this is the same John who had no problem 60 years earlier putting his head upon the bosom of this very Christ. But now, seeing Christ with hair as white as wool, and his eyes as a flame of fire, with a countenance, with a face that shone as bright as the noonday sun, and with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, John is filled with dread, and he falls down at his feet like a man who is dead. John had a similar experience back on the Mount of Transfiguration, not long before the death of Jesus Christ. Matthew tells us that when Peter, James, and John, who were with Christ on the mountain that night, when they heard the voice of God out of the bright cloud, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. John hears a voice. He sees Christ glistening his garments whiter than a fuller soap could whiten them as lightning from heaven. And he falls down upon his face full of fear. If that was the effect that it had upon John from seeing just a little bit of the glory of Jesus Christ shining through the veil of his flesh, we can't begin to imagine what John felt like when now he sees Christ in Revelation chapter 1 in all of his glory. No veil this time. John is once again sore afraid. And once again, he falls down on his face to the ground. But just as the Lord did that night on the Mount of Transfiguration, he reaches down and touches John. In Revelation 1, it says he touched him with his right hand. And just as he did upon the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells John, "Fear not. Fear not." How like the Lord Jesus that is. He appeared to his disciples in ways at times that frightened them. And yet he always said, in one form or another, "It is I. Be not afraid." Just as he does with John in Revelation 1, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." If I may paraphrase the sentiment of those words just for a moment, it was as if Christ was saying to John, who was trembling at his feet, "Don't be afraid, John, it's me. Don't be afraid, John, it's me." There were times when the Lord Jesus came to you last year that you didn't recognize Him and you were afraid. Some event took place. Something happened in your life and it filled your heart with dread and it turned your day into darkness. But then Jesus came and said to you, "It's me. Don't be afraid." How often the Lord orders the clouds and the storms in our lives just so that we gain an understanding of Christ, just so that we have a clearer view of who He is. All along, It's Him. And all along He's saying to us, don't be afraid. It's Me. I want you to have a clearer view of Me than you've had. I want you to understand something more about Me than you understand. I want you to know Me as you haven't known Me before. So I come to you in this veil, you might say, of a trial or a trouble or a storm, but after all, it's Me. Don't be afraid. His desire is that we come to know Him better and better in order that we might love Him more and more. In order that we might glorify Him. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, it is that thought of coming to know Him more and more, of coming to love Him more and more, of coming therefore to obey Him more and more, and therefore of glorifying Him more and more. This thought of progressing in our knowledge and our experience of Christ that I want to set before us. And what I want to deal with is wrapped up in those words that Christ spoke to John in verse 1. Come up hither. In our language, simply, come up here. Come up here. You're down there, John. Come up here. While those words were in their context, an invitation to John to come up to heaven to see how the future was going to unfold, they are very suggestive of the call of Christ to His people to get to higher ground in their spiritual life, to pursue the Lord with greater earnestness, to come up and away from this world and that which makes us earthbound. Come up hither. It is the call of the Lord through Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 that we read a few moments ago. It's about mounting up with wings as eagles, that you and I might soar into the heavenlies. That's the very imagery that the Holy Ghost is given in His Word for His people. Soaring like eagles in the heavenlies, getting up to higher ground in our lives. It is the Lord Himself saying to each one of His people, come up here. Get higher than you are now. Get closer to heaven. Get closer to Me. Get closer to higher ground. From this text, I want to speak this New Year's Day morning on Christ's call to go higher. His call to go higher. I want to deal with three things. The reason for Christ's call to go higher. Second, the road that leads to higher ground. And finally, the rewards for going higher. This morning, I'm only going to deal with the reason Christ gives this call to come up hither. The reason Christ tells you and me to go higher. That's what I'm setting before you this new year. Go higher. Go higher. First, and the only thing I will deal with, is the reason for Christ's call to go higher. Why do we need this command from the Lord Jesus to come up hither? Why do we need this call to get higher, to go to higher ground, to grow, to pursue, to strive, to give all diligence? All those words tie in with this whole idea of making progress. That's the continual exhortation of the New Testament. Get higher. Go on. Grow. Make progress. Advance. Give all diligence. Strive. Work out. Why is it needful? Why would this preacher commence this new year to his congregation and say, Christ is calling you, go higher? First, He calls us to come up hither because He loves us. That's first. He loves us. Love is, you want to know what love is? All kinds of crazy notions about what love is. But love is the genuine concern for the welfare of the one you're loving. A genuine concern for their welfare. It does not end upon oneself. It's about the other person. It's about their welfare. And that's what you're concerned with. You want to see them benefiting. You want to see them doing good. You want to be a help to them because you have their welfare at heart. You want what is best for them. You want what is most beneficial for them. Sometimes they may not appreciate it. But there are times when you know what is best for them more than they do. And if you truly love them and you have their welfare at heart and that's what's really driving you, it won't matter if they understand or not because you will take whatever steps are necessary to benefit them. Christ knows. He knows that the higher you and I go in our experience of Him, in our knowledge of Him, in our knowledge of His Word, in our experience of communion with Him, He knows then the holier we will be and then the happier we will be. It's our spiritual welfare He's got at His heart when He says to us, come up here, get higher in your spiritual life than you are right now. Because He loves us. He tells us that. We should never take umbrage at that call to go higher, should we? If we resist it and if we resent it, it's only an indication that says we're full of self-righteous pride and we think there's no higher ground to get to. There's no higher ground to strive for. There's no higher experience of Christ that we can pursue. And that, of course, is the height of folly. He tells us to come up here because He knows that the holier we are, the happier we are. And the holier and the happier we are, the more we glorify the Lord. And that's what we say is our chief end of our existence, isn't it? To glorify Him. We don't like to see those we love in misery. It disturbs us. You parents have experienced that with your children, perhaps with your spouses. The people you love, you do not like seeing them in misery. And you will, if you can, do whatever you can to ease that misery because you love them. It grieves us when we see people that we love doing things that we know is going to hurt them. We know it's going to hurt them. And it's grieving. How often we have said to our children through various phases of their lives, don't do that, or stay away from that, or come away from that. It's only going to hurt you. It's not going to help you. You see, we have their welfare at heart because we love them. And we don't want to see them doing those things that will cause them misery. And that is why Christ is calling you and He's calling me to go higher this year in our spiritual lives. His love for us moves Him to call us, whether it's through the preacher, whether it's through friends, whether it's through enemies, whether it's through crosses and losses, He is calling us to come up higher. That we are not to seek to live a nominal Christian life, to punch our time card, as it were, with church and say we've done our part. He calls us to get higher. Do not be satisfied with where you are spiritually. There's higher ground to get to. And He tells us that because He loves us. He says in essence to us through this call, get closer to Me and get farther and farther from this world. Because I am the source of your peace. I am the source of your joy. I am the source of your rest. I am the source of your blessing. It will not be found in the world. The closer you get to Me, the higher you get spiritually, the more you advance, the more you taste of heaven on earth. And is that what you want? Is that what we want as His people? Something more of heaven on earth. Something more of nearness to Him. Something more of usefulness to Him. A greater love. A greater obedience. A greater Christ-likeness. A greater sight of Christ. Come up hither, He says. Because Christ loves us, He wants us near to Him. Still nearer. Still nearer. And so He says, come up hither. It reminded me of the words of the king to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon chapter 2, where he says to her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Words of endearment. My love, my dove, my fair one, get up and come away. How he wanted her to be near him. Have we come to understand how much the Lord wants us to live near Him, to live near Him. Not to pop in now and then for a visit, but to live near Him. He says to us, come up here. I want you close to Me. Not only does Christ give this call to go higher because of His love, but because the reality is, secondly, His people backslide. His people, Christians, honest to goodness believers, backslide. Jeremiah and Hosea are the two Old Testament prophets that describe God's people as a backsliding people. The original word translated backslide or backsliding in our Old Testament scriptures denotes a turning away or a turning back. Both prophets preached to a people who had turned away from the Lord, who had turned back to living as if God didn't exist. That's what the backslider does. He turns away and he turns back. He turns away from his first love and he sets up rivals for that first love. He has other lovers. We were singing about that this morning in that hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Cowper was asking God, "Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Yes, Christians set up idols in their lives. It's a forsaking of the first love. The idol becomes the thing important. The idol becomes that which consumes the time and consumes the thoughts and consumes the affections. It's no longer Jesus Christ first. It's Jesus Christ maybe third or fourth or fifth. And so he turns away from his first love. He goes after other lovers and he turns back to those things he had forsaken at one time for Jesus Christ. That's what a backslider does. That's why you find the psalmist crying, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Turn us and we shall be saved." We have turned and we need to be turned back. There is a reason for the call of Jesus Christ to His people to come up here, because that believer, the very real potential is that believer has turned away from the Lord and turned back to a life that takes him from God. And so Jesus has to say, "Come up here." There's often been a misconception among Christians as to what backsliding really involves. Some think backsliding only refers to Christians who fall into what we call deep sin, like that of Samson or David with Bathsheba or Peter when he denied the Lord three times. To them, a backslider is one who has really walked away from the Lord, who has totally given up reading his Bible altogether, who doesn't even think about praying, who has quit coming to church, and so on and so forth it goes. Now, while all of that is indeed a description of one who is in a backslidden state, we are mistaken if we think that that is the sum total description of a backslider. A backslider may be one who is very consistent in church attendance, quite consistent in reading the Bible, quite consistent in saying prayers. Indeed, he may be one who vehemently denounces sin and all the immoral vices of the world. In the eyes of others, his life may be clean and upright. But all the while, that believer may be living in a backslidden condition, totally out of fellowship with the Lord. The charge of backsliding was brought against the children of Israel, who, let me point out, were quite faithful in bringing their sacrifices to the altar. They had the outward part down right. That's why they were commanded by the Lord to rend your hearts and not your garments. "You're good at rending your garments," he told the children of Israel. "You're good at making a fair show as if you've repented, but there's something that I see that no one else sees. I see your heart and I see that you have not repented. So I call upon you to rend your hearts and not your garments." You may be in the house of God this morning. You may have entered into the singing of the hymns. You may have bowed your head in prayer. Yet in your heart of hearts, you know right well that things are not right between you and the Lord. No one else knows. No one else knows, but the Lord knows. And you know. You've not been enjoying the Lord as you once did in bygone days. You might be reading His Word, but it's very perfunctory. You might be praying, but you're just really saying prayers and you know it. You're not really in touch with the Lord. You find yourself playing where you don't really want to be in the house of God. Not really interested. Not interested in sitting under preaching. Not interested in the work of God. I'm interested in a lot of other things, but the work of God doesn't come high on my list. I want you to hear the voice of Christ calling to you, if that is your case. Come up here. Get higher. There's a third reason why this command comes. Because the church needs to see Christians go higher. The church needs to see Christians who are going higher. The church needs to see ministers who are going higher. The old saying is that the people in the pews normally don't rise higher than the man in the pulpit. And if the people in the pews are going to go higher, then ministers need to go higher. I need to go higher. I need to get nearer to Christ. I need to grow in my experience of the Lord in the place of prayer and my understanding of the Word of God. I need to hear the Lord telling me, John, come up here. And the churches across this land are dying because there's a lack of ministers who are going higher. Instead, there's a declension taking place. They're getting lower and they're not getting higher. They're becoming more worldly, less understanding and knowledgeable of the Word of God, weaker and weaker regarding the place of prayer. Is it any wonder, therefore, that there is a decline in the church of Christ? No, the church needs to have ministers who are going higher. The church needs to see that. She needs to experience that. The church needs to have elders and deacons who are going higher. It's not just the minister. It's those that God has placed in office. Thus, the spiritual leadership needs to get higher. Every elder, every deacon in every church of Christ needs to get higher than they are right now, so that they will be examples to the flock of God about what a spiritual leader is like. About what a godly life is like being lived out in those the Lord has placed in leadership positions. Men who walk with God. Men who are humble before the Lord. Men who know God intimately. Christ calls them to get higher. When it doesn't happen, the church suffers. The church suffers. The church needs to have Sunday school teachers who are going higher. Teachers who come to the class having sought the Lord, having the Lord spoken to them in their own hearts, not just because they've got a book and they're going to read from it, I've got a job to do. But there are eternal truths that must be taught. And the Lord has entrusted to me children, young people, older people, has entrusted me with their spiritual welfare. And I've got an obligation. I myself must get higher if I'm going to be able to influence them for Christ. It's not going to be simply my knowledge of some book of the Bible, of some doctrinal truth. It's going to be my own experience of Jesus Christ that I communicate to others, and that's what will influence them. And you only get that, folks, by getting higher. You don't learn that from a book. It's in the school of Christ as you come up hither. And the church needs to see that. Desperately. The church needs to see husbands and wives who are going higher. And I am talking to every husband and I am talking to every wife in this building this morning and anyone out there who is listening. The church needs to see husbands as husbands going higher and wives as wives going higher. There is nothing like the force of a husband and wife who are united in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Husbands, how in the world are you going to lead your wives if you yourself are not going higher? How are you going to protect them? How are you going to further their spiritual welfare if you are not going higher? Wives, how can you be that help meet, that help that is fit to your husbands if you yourself are not going higher in your relationship with the Lord? How is that going to happen? You want to know the reason there's so much bickering and fighting and quarreling? It's carnal flesh. And there's a need to get higher. That's the simple answer. The simple answer. Forgive me for my simple stupidity, but I'll take it any day of the week over man-made notions. You get higher, you get closer to Christ, you get closer to each other. You get farther from Him, you get farther from each other. And there's the nitpicking. And the bickering and the cross words and the selfishness that causes all the problems. The church needs to see husbands and wives get higher. The church needs to see mothers and fathers who are going higher. Because the children desperately need to see the reality of Christ in the life. They need to see the love of Christ being revealed, expounded, manifested as mothers and as fathers. They need to see that Christ is real to you. That you're really serious about the things of God. That church is not just a Sunday thing. It's something that you are interested in living every day of the week. Church needs to see mothers and fathers. Oh my. That call to get higher has been so ignored. We ought not be surprised that we're in the state that we're in across this land with our young people leaving the churches by droves. The church needs to see young people who profess to be saved going higher. Him that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. That's going higher. Him that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. Professing Christ, young people, is not enough. You can talk all day long, but it's the life that goes higher that says, I know Him. I'm saved. It's not just some empty profession, but I'm getting higher. I'm going higher. I want to get near Him. I want to love Him more, and I therefore want to obey Him more, and I want to glorify Him more. I want Christ to be all in all to me. I want to live for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If I am lifted up, He's the magnet that draws us to Himself. But there's competition for our young people. If they're saved, there's competition. There's the world, the magnet of the world, that says, come and follow me. Come, you can have your heaven and you can have me as well at the same time. And it doesn't happen. Instead of getting higher, they go lower. We don't need to ask why there's no spiritual advancement. We don't need to. Church needs to see young teenagers whose hearts are on fire. I've met them. Whose hearts are on fire. They're quite happy to talk about the things of God. They're interested in the spiritual life. Today, you and I find, and I travel quite a bit, young people are ready to talk about sports, about entertainment, about all these electronic gadget. But it somehow there's this inability to talk about the things of the Lord. And so there's a need to hear the call, go up higher. Higher. Now, like never before, the Church of Christ desperately needs to see Christians who are going on with God, who are living a deeper spiritual life. Yes, it is to be had. I'm not a Keziker, but I do believe in a deeper spiritual life. I believe there's something far more than what I've ever experienced. I believe there is higher ground in my grasp of Christ and yes, His grasp of me. Such a hold upon my heart. Such influence in my thinking. Such control over my tongue. Such subduing power of my sins. I was speaking with, I don't know who it was, it'll probably come to me later, someone who mentioned Robert Murray McShane and didn't know a whole lot about him, but knew that he died as a young man, 21 years of age. I said, you know, when he died, they came out by the thousands and lined the streets of the city of Glasgow. I'm talking about lost people out of the respect that they had for Robert Murray McShane. His holiness of life. His holiness of life. Lost people mourned the death of McShane, let alone the church. Notorious for His holiness. He hadn't known that. He hadn't read that. This is what the church needs to see. McShane's. He was an ordinary person who heard the call, come up here. And he went. He spent himself to go higher. If you haven't read his letters, I would encourage you to read them. You find the revelation of his heart. Always wanting to go higher. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ stands in desperate need of Christians who are getting more earnest about holy living. Because the world has come in like a flood. Lord Jesus Christ tells us to come up and away from the world. She needs Christians who are becoming more serious about prayer. Dead and earnest about the prayer life of the home and the prayer life of the church. This is the secret to the power, to the effectiveness of the Church of Christ. Can I remind you the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit of God at Pentecost was certain. Certain. And you know what Jesus said? Tarry ye here until ye be endued with power. And if you don't tarry here and pray, you will not receive the power. Condition set upon the power. And when they were all with one accord in one place, the Spirit of God came down. And they were baptized with power. And they turned the world upside down. That's what the church needs to see. As individual believers go higher, the church goes higher. As you and I individually heed the call, go higher. Now, there's no way in the world that I would be able to say it means this and this and this in every detail. But I would have to say it's got to mean certain changes in our lives if we're going to go higher. If we're going to heed the call. Fourthly, there is this call to go higher because the world needs to see Christians who go higher. It's not just the church that needs to see it. It is the world that needs to see Christians who are going higher. The world, you know, has never had any time for God's people. But there are still people in this pagan world that are going to come to Christ. They're in the world right now, but they are going to come to Christ. And if we are going to be, as a church, an influence for God to that end, then we need to walk before this world as a people who live for heaven and who are not living for the world. In that way, man will take knowledge that we have been with Jesus. It's going to happen. And then our walk will be consistent with our talk. And we will take from men the excuses, even though they are vain excuses. We will take from men the excuses why they don't want anything to do with Christianity, why they don't want anything to do with the church. We certainly will not give occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, as David did with his sin with Bathsheba. That's what Nathan told him. You gave occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And if we will go higher, that won't happen. Christ calls us to go higher because of the impact that going higher will have upon this world. We are called, you know, after all, salt of the earth, and we are called the light of the world. We're the ones who stay back corruption through our living the Christian life out in this world. We're the ones that shine as dark as light in a dark world and dispel the darkness. Else, pray tell, why would He call us salt and why would He call us light? Go higher. Go higher, the saltier the salt, go higher, the brighter the light shines. Finally, there is this call to go higher because There is a danger if we don't go higher. The Lord calls us to higher ground because He knows there is no such thing as treading water in the Christian life. Spiritual stagnancy is a figment of wishful thinking. There is no such thing as spiritual stagnancy. If we are not going on with God, if we are not seeking to get to higher ground, if we are not actively and daily pursuing the Lord, then we are declining. There is no treading water. There is no stagnancy. You go forward or you go backward. And that's the long and the short of it. It is when we grow careless about going higher and getting nearer to Christ and His cross that we find ourselves getting earthbound. We get stuck in the miry clay. And then our prayer life grows cold, dormant. You just can't maintain, you know, a mediocre prayer life. It doesn't happen. It declines. Our interest in heavenly things wanes, while our interest in worldly things increases. We find ourselves being able to spend more and more effort and energy and time upon that which is passing and less time upon that which is eternal. The books that we read, the conversations that we hold, it's all indicative of the danger that we're in if we don't go higher. We open ourselves up to Satan's attack and become an easy prey for his bag of tricks. He's nobody's fool. We may say, like those at the Church of Sardis, having a name that we're alive, but in reality be dead. That's the danger. Still the Lord's people. Still saved. Still on our way to heaven. That can't be taken from us. But just having the name of being alive, but in reality being dead. How empty at that point in time, how empty life becomes, how miserable life becomes. We are intended to soar like eagles, and yet we're bound to the earth by chains. All because we ignored the call from Christ to come up hither. Come up hither. Those are the reasons. There's this constant call in Scripture. Go higher. Go higher. Press on. Press for the mark. Give all diligence. And can I say that anything the Lord calls us to do, He will give us the grace to do it. Anything. The grace will be there to do it. That's in the next message. We can't sit back and say, it's impossible. I've tried it. It's impossible. Not so. His grace is sufficient for you and for me to go higher than we've ever been. There's the reasons. We need to look yet at the road and the rewards that come from those who do go higher. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name that Thou wilt now take this word and write it upon the tables of our hearts, protect it from being snatched away by Satan, by the world, or by the flesh. Come and water the seed, we pray. Lord, we want to go higher because we want to get closer to Thee and our experience. We're thankful this day that we're already and forever in Christ. But Lord, Thou dost know, and we do know, there is a nearness to Him in our experience that is yet to be ours. We pray that Thou wilt grant it. Stir up all of us, we pray, that this will be a year of going higher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.